Take your Bibles in hand now and turn with me, please, to the passage that we read from John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. And I want to consider the words of Jesus in verse 36. John chapter 36, and you read there, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. It is that the commander, as he was before his troops, said, "You have come to fight as free men, and free men you are. What would you do with the freedom? Will you fight?" And one of his troops said, "Fight against that? No, we will run, and we will live." And then it is that the commander said, "I fight, and you may die. Run, and you'll live at least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance? Just one chance to come back and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom." Now it is, I defy that anyone who has a scintilla of Scottish blood in their veins, or indeed a few Scottish genes, not to be moved by what it is that Hollywood tells us was part of William Wallace's speech before the Battle of Stirling Bridge in 1297. It is that when I was pastor in Dunblane, Stirling was just about 3 miles down the road, and often it is that I would drive across Stirling Bridge, where this battle took place, and these words of William Wallace, supposedly of William Wallace, would come to mind. "They may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom." Or think, perhaps closer to home, the words of Dr. Martin Luther King. "When we let freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet and from every state and every city, will we be able to speed up the day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, 'Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.'" Whether it is that we be Scottish, Canadian, American, African, black, yellow, red, or white, all of us today have an understanding of what freedom is, and all of us know at times that we have a desire to be freer than we are. Now, at the moment, we find this concept of freedom very much at the center of public debate. For instance, it is there are a significant number who are of the understanding that they should be free to make the choice for themselves and without any repercussions whatsoever, whether it is that they should receive the COVID vaccine or not. Now, it is, before anybody gets concerned, I'm not here today to argue the rights or wrongs of such a position, but what it is that I am here today to do is to proclaim that unless it is that you have repented of your sins and acknowledged the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, then whatever freedom you may think you have, whatever freedom it is that you seek to live out each day that God gives you, then it is that what you seek to exercise, the freedom that you think you have, that in scriptural and biblical terms, it is only an illusion. And that's why it is that it's important to take to heart what Jesus says to the people here in John 8 and 36. "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And the implication of what it is that Jesus is saying here, that those to whom it is that he speaks of concerning freedom, that they themselves are not free. In fact, it is that they are enslaved. And in terms of the overall context in which it is that Christ makes this statement, he is teaching is very clear that though it is that they think they have freedom, though it is that they think that part of that freedom is in terms of their historical background and so on, yet it is that they are slaves to sin. Now, don't get me wrong. Political freedom is a wonderful thing. But Jesus is telling us that spiritual freedom is even better. And spiritual freedom is even better because you can experience it no matter what sort of government, no matter what sort of ideology, left wing, right wing, center, whatever it may be, that it is that spiritual freedom is even better than any sort of ideological freedom that you can find yourself living under. And basically what Jesus in the scripture teaches us is that true spiritual freedom is that that lasts forever. It's that that is eternal, that it is that that can be experienced of God's people in this world, but especially in the world to come. And the Bible tells us very simply and clearly that we can only truly be free when it is that we know of the freedom that Jesus is willing to bestow upon men and women and boys and girls through the gospel. And it is, if we are in Christ today, then we really have a wonderful freedom in Christ. Remember in this passage that Jesus had said to the Jews who had believed in him, there in verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then he comes to verse 36, and again he reiterates what he said, so if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And that's the question that I think you have to answer this morning. Are you free? Are you free as the Bible understands the nature of true freedom? It may be that you were free to come out of your house to this building today. It may be that you'll be free to go home to do whatever it is that you plan to do in the week to come. And it is that you have no trammels put upon you in terms, say, of restrictions of one sort or another. But the sad truth is that if you're not in Christ, if you're not believing in Christ, if you've not repented of your sins before Christ, then it is you're a slave to sin. And you know that only too well, even though perhaps with every fiber of your being at this moment, you seek to deny it. And Jesus is proclaiming to us, therefore, the great hope that is ours today, that he and he alone is the great liberator, that he is the one who is able to break the bondage that is ours because of the chains of sin. So let's take a little time and see what it means for us. And all of us challenge ourselves to answer the question, am I truly free? Am I truly free in terms of Christ's understanding of what it means to be free? First thing that I want us to take note of is what it is that Jesus liberates us from. What it is that Jesus liberates us from. Look at what the people say to him in verse 33. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you can say you will become free?" And I think that the important thing that we're being taught there is that before we can celebrate biblical and Christ-like freedom, we need to understand what it is that we're being freed from. That was the problem that these Jews were exhibiting, that they had no understanding of what it was that the freedom that Christ spoke of meant in terms of what they were being freed from. And we have to face this fact that outside of Christ, we are in bondage. Now, it is that the Jews felt this political position most acutely. It is that they knew of Rome's jackboot upon their necks. It is that in their day, that you had the Taliban equivalent in terms of the Sicarii, the dagger men, as they were called. And indeed, one of Jesus' own disciples, it is Simon the Zealot, he was a member of the Sicarii in times past. There are even some commentators who are of the opinion that even Judas Iscariot, that he himself was part of the Sicarii party. And it is that they were literally the first century assassination squad that had emerged from the Jews under the jackboot of Rome. And it is that at many times they were the ones who fermented uprising of one sort or another, and they sought to assassinate people from the Roman party, and indeed others who were in league with the Romans and sought to assassinate them when it was that they could. And it was intolerable to the Jews that they would be considered as slaves of Caesar. And the most horrible scenes came about as part of several patriotic uprisings. Now, the purpose of what it is that Jesus is doing here is to convince his people of this underlying slavery, which really was the reason that they knew of political servitude. And it is that he was wanting to confer upon them the spiritual liberty which contained the potency and the promise of the freedom that he himself was pointing to. You see, Jesus is saying to them and to us that the essential slavery, the slavery and the bondage of sin, that essentially it's interior, that it is that political coercion, as they were experiencing, it may imprison the body, it may lead to intellectual error and a degradation of an individual's mind, but Christ is saying to them and to us that by far the most abject and fatal slavery is that of the soul. And the soul, when it's under the dominion of ignorance, when it's led by passions and willfulness, and not in accordance with the word of God. And so what is it that we're therefore being set free from? What is it that is most necessary for us to know of if we would know of this freedom that Christ speaks of today? Well, the first thing is, we are set free from sin. We are set free from sin. You go to Romans 6, and it is that we're told that when we place our trust in Christ, we are set free from sin. Now, perhaps it is that some of us might raise our eyebrows to what it is that I've just said there. Why? Because often it's the experience, I think, of us as God's people that sin seems to be anything but dead in our life and experience. But what Paul is doing when he writes to the Romans in chapter 6 is that he's not trying to imply that Christians don't sin, but it is that he's affirming an important truth and one that we need to hold on to each day that God gives to us, and it's this, that in Christ, we are those who have died to sin's penalty. That when it is that we place our trust in Jesus Christ, we are receiving what he has done for us, and it is that we are united by faith to him and in terms of the great redemption that he has accomplished for his people. You remember that Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, he tells us that in Jesus, that for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, that Jesus was our substitute, that Jesus took your place, he took my place, he took the place of every single one of his children, even as he bore their sin upon Calvary's cross. And so it is that he was punished for our crimes, that it was the case that an innocent man took your place, that he gave himself so that we could know of freedom, and he paid our debt, and he suffered our punishment. Put it like this. When I became a Canadian citizen a number of years ago, I basically became the beneficiary of a work that had been done by others. In a very real sense, I was granted the freedom and the privileges of what being a Canadian citizen meant on the basis of what it was that others had done before me. And so in the same way, when we pledge our allegiance to Jesus Christ, and when it is that we mean it, we are free from the judgment of sin. Yes, it is that sin still rears its ugly head from time to time. But it is that we have died to sin's penalty, therefore we are set free from sin. Second thing that I think that the Bible teaches that we are set free from is not only are we set free from sin, but we are set free from sin's power. You're set free from sin's power. Now, this is one that sometimes it is that I think God's people have trouble believing. Let me see if an illustration helps. I was reading about the American Revolutionary War just recently, and the colonists who were there, they were subject to the control and regulations that had been imposed by the British government, government that was 5,000 miles, basically, from the east coast of what's now the United States. And it is that at Westminster, they could impose taxes, they could place other restrictions on the colonists in America. When it is that freedom was won, when it is that the Revolutionary War was won, then it was the case that Britain no longer had any power over the Americans. Now, that's not to say that the effects of Britain's influence, that they were no longer felt. I mean, the habits, the beliefs, the traditions that they had brought over from Britain and from Europe, it was the case that they continued to be practiced, and even today, some of these things are continued to be practiced. And in some respects, the colonists were still British or European in the way that they lived. But the most important thing was this, that the British no longer had any real power over them. That power had been broken. And that's what Paul is telling us in Romans 6. That's what Christ is pointing to here when it is that Paul tells us, anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Sin as sin no longer has any authority over you, even though the pattern of sin may still be part of your life. It takes a while to learn new patterns, new behaviors. But when we are set free from sin in Christ, what it's saying to us is that you no longer have to sin. Why? Because sin's authority has been overthrown. Now, what does that mean for us practically? Well, a few things. First is this. You've got to remind yourself daily that you're free. As soon as you waken up, you've got to remind yourself that you're free. That the old life, that the old way, that it's got no real power over you, that destructive habits can be overcome, no matter how long-lasting these destructive habits tend to be. And for some of us, we've maybe been Christians now for many decades, and yet it is there are still some habits that almost seem to pull us down from time to time. But the amazing truth is that we are free. Not only that, if it is that we would seek to break these habits, we need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. One of the best ways to overcome something negative is to replace it with something positive. And we must learn the way of God and see its superiority to the old ways that we used to live. That's why we sang Psalm 119. And the psalmist there telling us that as he sought to go through life and understand how it is that life was meant to be lived, that he sought to do so in terms of what the law of God taught him. And that's important for us. I said last week, how much time have you spent reading God's word in comparison to, say, how much time you've watched television? It's the same again this Lord's Day morning. If it is that we would want to know of being reminded that we are free, we need to be found in the word of God and learn the way of God and see how superior the ways of God are to the ways in which it is that we used to live. And then it is that we need to confess sin when it gains victory over our lives and strive to live as people freed by grace. Now, I'm going to leave that one there because we'll consider another aspect of this in a moment. So what are we being set free from when Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed? We are being set free from sin. Secondly, we are being set free from sin's power. And the third thing that we're set free from is fear. When we're free in Christ, and when the truth of Christ liberates us, it is that we are set free from fear. Now, one of the most common commands that you find throughout the Scripture is the command, fear not. And that, in a sense, is rightly so. Because at the end of the day, often it is that that's what typifies is that we are fearful, that we are frightened. We can be frightened of ourselves. We can be frightened even of one another. We can be frightened of what it is that life has in store for us. We can be frightened in terms of the road that God's providence seems to be leading us down. But the Scripture time and time again says to us, fear not. Think of that reality that meets us all, whether we be rich, poor, that one day we must depart this scene of time. And it is that there are countless thousands today, and they live in fear of death, and what it is that death will mean for them, and indeed even for their loved ones. And the Scripture comes to us today and says, you do not need to fear death. Listen to Psalm 23 and 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Hebrews 2 and 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he will himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. For anybody that I'm speaking to today, and it is that you fear death, you fear the thought of that moment when it comes, as it will come. My friend, the Scripture is saying, and Christ is saying, that you need not fear death. Why? Because it is that the Son has set us free, because he is the one who has conquered death and conquered sin. He is the risen Lord and the one who is alive forevermore. You need not fear death. We need not fear our enemies. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 3 and verse 6. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Who knows what the days ahead will hold? When it is that our Western society collapses, as I believe it will, and when it is that the Lord's people will become the hunted, And when it is that many perhaps will be living in fear of their lives from moment to moment, think of the many brothers and sisters in various parts of the world, and it is that they're in fear of the next knock on the door for their faith in Christ. And yet the Lord's word tells us we needn't fear of our in terms of our enemies. We need fear in terms of adverse circumstances. Listen to this in Psalm 112 and verse 7. And this is a word for today. Speaking about the Christian, and listen to this, he is not afraid of bad news. Isn't that good to know? That we need not be afraid of bad news. How many of us from time to time, we dread the phone going because it is that we know that what we're going to be told is bad news. And then he continues in Psalm 112, his heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. If your heart is firm, if your heart is beating in unison with the heart of Jesus Christ, you need not be afraid of bad news. Listen to Proverbs 3 and 25. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes. It's a reality, it's going to come. But you don't need to be afraid of it. You don't need to fear adverse circumstances because your heart is firm and you're trusting in the Lord. Do you know of that today? Of the reality that's spoken of here? You see, these words, so often they trip off our lips. We can memorize them. But my experience as a pastor now for decades is that countless hundreds of the Lord's people, they don't put these things into effect. That we disbelieve rather than believe. What about criticism? Do you fear criticism? Pastors fear criticism. They do. In some ways, pastors are the most criticized people within the church. Preach is too long, preach is too short, it's too theological, not theological enough, and so on and so forth. And I've spoken to countless pastors, and it is that they've told me sometimes of the criticism that they face. How about you facing criticisms at your work and so on? Listen to Isaiah. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at the revilings. Wow. Oh, that we would do that. What about God's judgment? Do you fear God's judgment today? Listen to 1 John 4 and 7 from 4 and 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. But let's be honest. It's a lot easier to say, don't be afraid, than it is to not be afraid. It's a lot easier to say, don't be afraid, than it is to not be afraid. How many times when we were children, we were told by our parents, you don't need to be afraid. But we were still afraid. And they knew that we were still afraid. How about when we were there lying on the table about to be taken into the operating theater, and the surgeon or the anesthetist says to us, now there's nothing to be afraid of, but you're lying there and you know that you're still afraid. Why? Because of the unknown. Not knowing what may happen, not knowing what the time ahead may hold. And the Bible's counsel to us this morning is so simple that you can face the unknown unafraid because you do not face it alone. You can face the unknown unafraid because you do not face it alone. That if in Christ today, if united to Christ, you face unknown situations holding the almighty hand of God and God's almighty hand holding you. And the God who in Christ says to us that nothing or no one can snatch you from out of the hand of God. Do you believe that? Do you live like that? Do I? And think on the one who has you in his hand. He's the ruler of the universe. He's the one to whom death is as nothing because he has overcome death. And our enemies cannot scare us because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And we can face hard times because we know that all things are working together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose, and that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Do we live our lives in the light of that truth? Is it something that we live out? I know these things sound trite. And it's easy, you perhaps say, to say it from the pulpit, but they're not. These things are biblical truth. And the challenge for you and I this morning is to learn these things and to stand upon them and to put this truth into effect in our lives. So it is, when the Son sets you free, we are set free from sin. We are set free from sin's power. We are set free from fear. And then fourthly, we are set free from our past. We are set free from our past. God's forgiveness gives you a new beginning. Isaiah, God through Isaiah tells us, though your sins be as scarlet, like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are crimson, they shall be as white as wool. In other words, even though you're stained and that those stains are deep and dirty, God is able to make you fresh and clean again. Do you want to believe that this morning? I know that one of the things that so often debilitates us, even in our walk with Christ, is that we are enslaved to our past. We are enslaved to past thought processes. We are enslaved to things that we said or did, or something about our character that where we are now, we're ashamed when we think back on it, but it is that we don't seem to be able to move on from it, because it is that shame has us firmly in its grip. And God is saying to us in Christ, when I set you free, you are set free from your past. And I'm saying to you this morning, do you want to believe this? Aren't there things in your past that you continue to beat yourself up over? Do you wish to really believe that you are forgiven? Well, let me speak boldly to you this morning and say, stop doubting God. Stop doubting God's word. Stop doubting God's promise and take him at his word that if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed, and it means that you are set free from your past. I mean, how dare we say that we don't know if we can be forgiven if God has declared you are forgiven. And yet we say the opposite. And sometimes it is that we find it difficult to forgive ourselves. And you see, when it is that you're in that position, that's idolatry. Because what you're doing is regarding your opinion as higher than God's opinion and what it is that God declares. And you must remember that the judge of the universe has purged whatever charge lies against you from the permanent record that was once yours. Because in God's eyes, what he does for you in Christ as he begins that good work within you is that he gives you a new beginning, a fresh start, and you can't change the past anyway, even if you wanted to, and you don't have to. See, that's the blessing of the Lord's day. So some of us, perhaps you dragged your feet here this morning. Why? Because in some way, you fell this past week. You sinned this past week. It is that there was a temptation that you'd been fighting, and at the end of the day, it had the beating of you. And it is that you're thankful that the only one who knows about it is God himself. And yet, even though that be the case, you dragged yourself here. Why? Because you forgot that in God's eyes, you have a new beginning. You've forgotten that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin and unrighteousness. And you've forgotten you can't change the past, even if you wanted to. But the wonderful truth is that you don't have to, that from this Lord's Day forward, that you can know the truth of what Jesus is saying, that he has set you free, and therefore you're free indeed. All of us, I'm sure, have heard the name of Harry Houdini. And Houdini, as you know, he was probably the greatest escape artist that has lived, certainly up until now. And it seems that Houdini, he was able to break out of every set of handcuffs, every prison, every straitjacket that ever tried to hold him. But there was one place that he wasn't able to break out of. And this place was in the UK, and it was in a tiny British jail cell. And it seems that a simple jail cell stumped Harry Houdini. Usually only took him a few seconds to pick a lock. But it seems that he worked in the lock on the cell door for more than 2 hours. He scrambled at a furious pace, and he became more and more frustrated. I mean, you can imagine he's normally out of, say, a straitjacket in 30 seconds or whatever. He's picked the lock in a few seconds. 2 hours have gone by, and all his efforts have proven futile. And finally, in utter exhaustion, it seems, he collapsed against the door whose lock he was trying to pick and open. And surprise, surprise, the door swung open. 2 hours he'd spent trying to pick the lock. He falls against the door exhausted, and the door swings open. Why? Because it had never been locked. It had never been locked. The great Harry Houdini, the great escapologist, it is that he had taken for granted that the door would be locked. And it wasn't. Is that not the condition of many of God's people today? You're trying to break out of a door. You're trying to open a door or break out of a jail cell that's no longer locked. And how many are trying to do this today in terms of self-help groups, in terms of support groups, in terms of hypnotists of one sort or another? How many have tried willpower, pill power, positive power? But it is that they can't break out, they think, of where they are. And they're frustrated when in reality, they're trying to get out of a prison where the door has already been unlocked. And that's what the gospel provides for us. The gospel is saying to us in Christ, you're trying to get out of a prison, but you fail to recognize that you're already free. That the door has been unlocked at Calvary, and it is that you just need to know that the door is unlocked and enjoy it and walk in the freedom that is yours in Christ. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And these words, I think, remind us that our liberty in Christ is not something peripheral or secondary. It's one of the most basic privileges in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was to secure this freedom that Jesus Christ died. Christ shed his blood to what? To redeem you, to buy you back, to set you free. And that's therefore saying to us that the liberty of the Christian and the expression of that liberty is quite fundamental to your whole position as the people of God and in your union with Jesus Christ. And therefore, the liberty that is yours in Christ today is something to hold fast to cling to cherish for yourself, but also to respect in the life of your brother and sister in Christ. And it's therefore saying to us that it's not something you can negotiate or dispense with. It's not something that lies in the margins of Christian privilege. But the price of your freedom this morning, the scripture tells us, is nothing less than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you begin to behave as a slave, when you begin to act as someone who is not liberated, then you're expressing contempt for the redemption and for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it is that you infringe on the liberty of others who are in Christ, then it is that you are denying them a redemption privilege that was also purchased by the blood of Christ for them as their Savior. And so what Jesus is saying here and what Paul is saying here is that liberty, freedom, is one of the foundation privileges of the children of God and the Church of Christ. So what will you do as you go out to church today? Will you still hear the chains clanking? Will you still be carrying about that weight that's attached to you? Or will you walk out of here free in Christ? Thank God you're free in Christ. Will you walk out of here as one whose freedom is because of what Christ has done for you, and you rejoice in that? Let's leave it there today. We've looked at what Christ liberates us from. In a few weeks, we'll come back to it and we'll consider what Christ liberates us for, not just what he liberates us from. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you that freedom is ours in Christ. And we thank you that no matter what political ideology we may be living under, we thank you that no matter what dictates the state may place upon us, that if in Christ we are free indeed. And we pray that each one of us, from the oldest to the youngest, that we might leave here this Lord's Day rejoicing for the freedom that is ours in Christ. We thank you that we have been freed from the things that we have considered, and there are many others, O Lord, many other things, if we had the time, we could reflect on. But we pray that as we return to our homes that this afternoon, that we might be enabled to meditate upon the many freed things that we have been freed from in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, then as we live, to live as free men and free women. And we thank you, Father, for the cost of that freedom, even the death and the shedding of the blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hear us now and forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Please be